I might have come a little bit early today. Poor Micah, he doesn't have to prepare for me, but anyway, he's trying to do his best. He's doing a real good job of it. Sometimes I feel like that I should be here a little early, so I come a little early. Tell me that Brother John brought a real good message the other night. I was coming to service the other night. I would have been here. I had some things on my heart I wanted to say, but the only thing is the Lord kept checking me. And I thought, well, you know, during the day I usually feel like whether I should come or not, whatever he's going to do, he usually lets me know. But the Bible said, try the spirits, and I like to be sure that I'm not missing God. So I check again to make sure. And so I saw he wanted me to stay home, and he kept me home for a couple of people. The Bible said he'll leave the 99 that's safe in the fold to go look for the stray. And he kept me home for a couple of people. And I saw what he was doing, so I sent word for Brother John to go ahead and preach. Of course, he told me he ministered a real wonderful message, maybe on the heart of God or something. Remember something he said about the heart, which to me, that's wonderful, because the one thing that we emphasize in our preaching is the eyes of God are throughout the earth, going to and fro, looking for the upright in heart, that he may show himself strong in their behalf. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And when you deal with the heart, you're getting close to home then. There's two ways of thinking. One way of thinking is in our head. And that's a derivative from our human senses, our sight, smell, taste, feel. And then there's another mind that is in our heart. And this mind is a connection with the spirit world. And this that we get into the heart, this comes from the spirit world. And this is where the detriment of life is, or the victories of life. See, this is the victor that overcometh the world, even your faith. And your faith is a constitution of your thoughts that is a derivative of your heart. But then on the other hand, there's another thing that's involved there. And that is, the Bible said, out of the heart comes forth thoughts of adultery, fornication, lying, theft, murder, blasphemy, hatred, all these things, covetousness. That comes forth out of the heart. And the Bible said, and this is what defiles a man. That's what defiles a man or a woman, is when these come forth out of the heart. The Bible says, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. And it's so beautiful to deal with the heart. And when salvation comes, it has to be the heart. See, you cannot get salvation any other way. Salvation, it does not come by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Though we are expected to put away the filth of the flesh, and the Bible speaks of putting away the filth of the flesh. The flesh is filthy. From its birth, it is filthy. It is ugly. It is ornery. It's no good. From the time that it's born into the world, the Bible said the spirit of foolishness is in its heart. And as it grows, it doesn't get better. It gets worse until eventually the Bible said that the heart becomes desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And then the Bible says that the poison of asp is under the lips of the flesh, and that deceit is in the tongue. And that the throat of the flesh is an open sepulchre, and that the feet of the flesh are swift to shed blood, and that misery and destruction is before the eyes of the flesh, and that there is no peace, no peace, no peace. So then we know that the number one goal in our life is to overthrow ourselves. I know these evangelists, they teach you must have self-esteem and you must do this and you must do that. And that's their ministry. You know, that's what they're called to do. And if that's what they're called to do, that's their business. And if that's what the different ones want to do is to follow in them, that's their business. But my business is to preach the gospel. And the Bible teaches that that is to be without respect to person, whether it's the upper echelon or the lower echelon, or whether it's the celebrities, or whether it's the poor common. Preach the gospel to every creature. It isn't that every creature is going to receive the gospel, but you must preach the gospel to every creature so that God will be clear in the day of judgment that when the condemnation comes, then God isn't charged with it. For the Bible says that this is the condemnation that is coming to the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And that condemnation is coming to the world simply because God sent light. And once light comes into the world, then condemnation follows it if you don't honor the light. And if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another. If you don't find any fellowship with your brother and your sister in the Lord, then that means you're not walking in the mind of Christ and you're not walking in the light. You're walking in your own intellectual reasoning and you have your own programs in life. So then this condemnation is in the world because of sin, and sin and darkness, gross darkness is covering the people. And not only in America, but all over the world, this is happening to the people. Well, anyway, there's a lot of things I want to say this morning, and I might start off down the trail here and not get on the things I want to say, and maybe I won't get to say what I want to say this morning. I wanted to say it the other night, but I didn't get to come, and maybe I won't this morning. But anyway, I got it on my heart to say quite a number of things this morning that might help you, might be enlightening to you, and might shed a little light on even these things that we're seeing now as some pre-thoughts. So then, we are trying to do the right thing, say the right thing, be the right kind of person, but our arch enemy is the flesh. And with all the self-esteem and all these other things taught, we teach the gospel and we preach the gospel. And self-esteem can overthrow you. Self-confidence, as you're taught to have, can overthrow you. And pride, haughtiness can overthrow you. Humility goes before honor. Charity is an edifying thing. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity is the bond of perfectness. And when you learn to do away with self, put self down, the last days men will be heady, high-minded. That's educational, conceited, wanting to shoot at the moon, want to be rich. If you can learn to put self down, it doesn't say that we should exalt self. It says that we should deny ourselves. But it says in the last days, men will be lovers of self. Lovers of self. And even get to the place to where they will love self so much in sports, eating, drinking, having things, education, appearance, forms, all these kind of things. They'll love self so much till the Bible said that this thing that has a hold to them, this satanic thing, will cause them to get to a place to where they will love self more than God. Someone would say, well, now, Brother Pike, I just don't believe I could ever love myself more than God. Well, there's a good way to judge it, and that's by the Word. And then there's a few little thoughts here and there. If we don't love self more than we love God, why do we give self all of the time that we have and we don't give much time to God? We give all of our substance to self, to buy clothing, to educate self, to take care of self, to ride self around, to make sure self has a good place to sleep, has a fine home, that self has its way, it laughs, it talks, it goes, it thinks, it does whatever it wants to, because it's Satan. See, and he savors the things that be of the flesh, when the flesh is filthy. See, undone, rejected. God said, I despise your image, because it's the fallen image. And I want you to be born again, so that you will take on my image and become bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Whereas I know that in our thinking, we say, well, Brother Pike, aren't we created in the image of God? I tell you that you're not. I told you that you was created in the image of God. Man was made after the image of God, and he lost that image. He lost that image when he fell. He fell, and through Adam, he lost that image, and he took on the image of a beast. And someone would say, but Brother Pike, I know that our Savior came, and there was the image of God. I know that. The Bible said he was the express image of God. And somebody said, well, he looked like me. I know that. The Bible says that he came, but that's what he did. He came in the image of you. He came in the image of the fallen. Inasmuch as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he partook of the same. And yet the original word there, the Greek word, said he partook, but not all. He didn't partake of the blood, but he did of the flesh and bones. So that he did come in the image of sin. He did. See, that was the image of the fallen one. And he came to be rejected. He came that his image should be despised. He came that he should have the wrath of God upon him and die out of the presence of God, to do away with your sinful and fallen image, that he might restore you back to the wonderful image of God. That's why Jesus stood in the midst of the people and he told them, he said, you've never seen God's image at any time. And they were looking right at him. And you've never heard his voice at any time. The reason was they were not his sheep, and only his sheep hear his voice. They could not hear his voice. Now, when it comes to the image, they could not see his image because he was in the image of the fallen one. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? Well, it's very evident that the Bible said when he arose from the dead and walked along on the way to Emmaus, that they did not perceive who he was, because he had risen in a different form. And so then we know that we misunderstand a lot of times things that we think we understand, that because we do not go to God and we do not follow God, then we misunderstand, and because of this we misconstrue the meanings of life, and our evaluation is wrong and our priorities are wrong, and we just find out that we're just all conglomerated and going in the wrong direction when we think we're really doing something for God. And this is the way it is in the world today, even in the religious world today. And as John was preaching the other night, the reason for all of this is because of our heart. See, our deceitful heart. Because our heart is deceptive. It's deceitful above all things. It's wicked. And if we have that kind of heart, all it does is deceive self, because Satan savors the things that be of self and of the flesh and of the world. So all it does is deceive you. It tells you who you are and what you are and how great you are and what you know, and you don't need to listen. You know, just do your thing in life and everything's fine, because you're the man of the hour. You're the woman of the hour. You are the desire of humanity. So in this, this is where we get off trail. But the Bible says, even concerning Israel, I will take out the heart of stone, place within you a heart of flesh. That is the stone as to the law, engravings of the law. You've been taught this, and all you have is just that as a stony heart. But I'll take that out. I'll make you my own flesh. I'll give you my fleshly heart. I'll give you a fleshly heart, and I'll write my laws upon the table of your heart. And my love will constrain you and cause you to walk in my ways. So then I'll give you this wonderful heart, this new heart. Renew within me a new heart, David of old said. Give me a new heart. And see, the Lord wants you to have a new heart, so you won't have the deceitful heart. But Christ's heart not the fallen heart of the old beast and that thing of corruption, but a new heart. All flesh is corrupted its way before God. God, having laid on him the iniquity of us all, having been bruised for our transgressions and the chastisement of our peace upon him or his back, by whose stripes we're healed. All of us like sheep going astray. All flesh hath corrupted its way. And the Bible says that it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. All flesh hath corrupted its way. In the light of all these things, we could go on and go on and saying the wonderful things of God, because there's really no end to the glorious things of God. There is an end to the extent the Bible said there is an end to the things of God. That is, you can get a summary of them. But the Bible said concerning no end as to these things, that if all of the things that Jesus done was written and put in a book, that the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written, because it would be a great mighty thing. The heavens of heavens cannot contain him. When Solomon wanted to build him a temple, David wanted to build him a temple, he said, "What temple will you build for me, seeing that the heavens of heavens can't contain me? I fill all. God is everywhere. He's above you. He's in you. He's through you. He's from everlasting to everlasting before the world ever was." He said, "I am." Now, let's turn over to the book of Revelation. Over to the 11th chapter, we'd like to say just one or two things. Now, I know I'm going to run into problems here. I can tell that I got a good audience, and they want to listen. But I can feel already from up here, and this is the highest place, so I know the lowest place is going to be different. It's going to be even cooler. I feel the coolness up here. Feel it already, and that's going to make you uncomfortable. So we're going to have to run some heat. Some sides here, we're going to have to get some, tone it down to kind of a low tone the best you can. But you're going to have to throw a little heat in here. Where's the brethren that man the heat? As I always say, it's a sad situation. 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, 11:15. We've brought this to you a number of times. And 11:15, and the last angel sounded. Most of you are familiar with that. And the last angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, that he should reign forever and forever. So the scripture says, and the last angel sounded. The last angel sounded. Now, when we say the last angel sounded, most of us know to begin with what is being said. The last angel sounded, that is to say, the last of the seven angels sounded. Remember, there were seven seals, and those seven seals was as to a white horse rider, a black horse rider, or that is a red horse rider, a black horse rider, and then these four horse riders, the last being a pale horse rider. After these horse riders, there was a seal that was open, and there were souls under the altar. Then there was another seal open, and the heavens rolled back like a scroll. And then there was another seal open. And when this seal was open, there were seven trumpets that sounded. And the seven trumpets brought forth the opening of the bottomless pit. And the third part of the stars was smitten, and a third part of the moon was smitten, and a third part of the sun was smitten. A third part of the trees were burned up on earth. A third part of the waters in the sea became blood. And then there was a breach. There was a breach. And this breach was that suddenly a great mighty being, the angel of God, stood. And as John looked, he reached all the way from earth to heaven. He was so big. He was so huge. He was so great. So mighty, and it refers to him as the great angel or the mighty angel. And he had his hands outstretched, And when John looked, there was a rainbow round about his head. And I wish we had time to, a lot of times I wish we had time to tutor you, to talk to you, and to take the Bible as I would like to take it, as Jesus did when he taught the scrolls, and as Paul, when he taught the Bible of his time. Teach it and just go through a part of it every time I come up here. Just take part of it and fit it all together and just take my time for about an hour or so each time that we come up here and just go through this kind of thing until you could see the beauty of what God has done. But the world is in a hurry and the world is busy and the world has plenty of time to eat, to ride, to see, to laugh, to talk, to visit, to vacation, to go swimming, to go out to the ball games and all the things of the world. See, they have plenty of time because, as I said, they are lovers of self. And self more than God. And because of that, they turn to Olympics and eating and drinking and frolics of the world. And they don't have time to be spiritual. Yet the Bible said, I would that you were spiritual because I am a spirit, God said. Be spiritual, for I am a spirit. And I seek people to worship me, that they should worship me in spirit and in truth. And I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, Paul said, being the overseer to the Gentile church. For I have a mystery to present to you. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Seeing that you're babes in Christ, I can't. There's still envy and strife, malice, hungers and thirsting after the things of the world. And he said, are you not yet carnal? Know ye not that the carnal mind is enmity with God? See, seeking after all these things, the Gentiles seek after all these things. Salvation is of the Jew. So then, when we think about this, we know that this last angel was to sound. And when he sounded, then it was stated that the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. And he was to sound right after this mighty angel. Once this mighty angel come between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Then he stood with one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, his hands raised to heaven. Swearing by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. This great mighty angel shows Calvary. And it shows Christ. To the Jews, he was not known as Jesus. He was known as the great mighty angel. And here he stands with his feet, one on the earth, one on the sea, his hands raised to heaven, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. Now, I know it's kind of hard for us to get a hold of some of these things that we say. But this is where the Gentile people are cut off. They're cut off. It is in the middle of Daniel's week that the Gentile people are cut off. The Bible speaks of the times of the Gentiles being finished, or the fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles. Like it was said in the days of Abraham, and when the cup is full, after 430 years, I'll send you a deliverer after the Egyptians' time has run out. So the times of the Gentiles must run out. And we're living in the last days now, as the songwriter said. So the times of the Gentiles is now running out. Knowing that it's running out, we who are people that know about God, it doesn't matter whether it's here at Little Bethlehem or whether it is around the world. See, we that know about God should be diligent toward Christ and doing everything within our power to make sure that our hearts are right, our minds are right, our spirits are right, our bodies are right, to be holy in body and in spirit. Paul said, I seek to present you to God, body, soul, and spirit, blameless. I espoused you as to one, as a chaste virgin. So then we need to remember that this is the last days. But
Even though I, as a minister here, have said things over and over to you to try to get these things over to you, I still perceive that many of you are not interested in Christ. You're not interested in spiritual things. You're not going after God. You're not trying to pull up and get any better. As a matter of fact, you're getting more worldly, more concerned about the things of the world, and you're more concerned about what you call your ministry. But I'm telling you, even you ministers, you don't have a ministry. God hasn't given you a ministry. There's no such thing as your ministry. There never has been such thing as your ministry, and there'll never be such thing as your ministry. God is God to every generation, and God has a program, and God has a plan, and it's not your program, and it's not your plan, and He's not interested in your ministry, nor your program, or your plan. God calls us to the ministry that we might be the body of Jesus Christ, and whether you are a deacon, whether you are a preacher, whether you are a worker, a piano player, the hips and the governments, whatever it might be, in the fivefold ministry, whatever you might be, it is Christ's ministry. And Christ had one mind, and that's the biblical mind, and it isn't chopped up into many pieces, and you can't go get your end of it, and I get my end of it, and somebody else get their end of it. There's no such thing as that, though you do it. And though ministers continually do it and will continue to do it, but they are wrong and they are out of the will of God. It is no such thing. There was one church that was started at Pentecost and 3,000 people was added to that one church, and it's still one church. And it's still one foundation of the apostolic leaders, and there's no divisions in it, and it must all come together in one thing. So then, if you don't follow the ministry of Christ, the word of Christ, the leadership of Christ, somebody says, I don't have to follow any leadership because I am a preacher, Brother Pike, and I must do my thing, and God has called me. You are all mixed up. You don't have a ministry. You are in the state of confusion. You're having strong delusions, and God hasn't called you at all. You're just a problem. That's all. Now, so then, when it comes to being in the ministry as a member of the body of Christ, it's all one body, it's all one ministry. And they're ministering to the body of Christ for the perfecting of the faith of the saints of God, which must be the word and the mind of Christ. And the body has one mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, not seeking to make of himself a reputation. All right, so then we know that it's one ministry, it's one God, it's one body, there's one faith, there's one baptism. The world today is split up in all kind of religions. And it's to their detriment because those religions are going to come together. We said years ago, it doesn't matter if it's Mohammed, it doesn't matter if it's Confucius, it doesn't matter if it's what you call Christianity, doesn't matter if it's Catholicism, they all will come together. Every one of them will come together. And when they all come together, they're going to be one religion. And when they come together as one religion, they're going to boycott the thing. And when they boycott the thing, they're going to give them one way of worship. And when they give them this one way of worship, then that means that the boycott's going to be against the real true child of God or the real true Christian, those people that are Christ-like. You're not a Christian unless you're Christ-like. Though you profess to be, you're still not a Christian unless you're Christ-like. And they're going to boycott against the real Christian. And when they do that, then you're going to have to take the mark of the beast. So, with us, we are the ones that will be the outcasts. They're on the verge of doing that right now. As a matter of fact, some of the things I thought maybe we might mention a little bit this morning, I don't know that we're going to have time to do that. But anyway, it's just been that the rabbi of Israel met with the Pope. And the former rabbi said, this is blasphemy beyond expression. Two major priest. There are rabbis, and one is to the European area and one up to the Eastern area. And when this is to the European area, met with the papacy. Many years, ever since the time that Israel became a nation, after many years, this rabbi goes to the Pope. And during the whole episode of the life of Israel, they've never been allowed to be a nation by the papacy of Rome. Because the papacy of Rome has always blamed them with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being pontiff in the earth, he could do that. And it would be official in the sight of God to allow that, because the Jews begged for the death of Jesus, and when Pilate tried to refuse it, they said, "Let his blood be on us." But we have to remember that they could not kill a person. It was the time of their feast. They could not take the life of that person. So Rome did it. But nevertheless, they've been blamed with it. All of a sudden, this thing comes around. Now the papacy is saying, our elder brother, wanting the diplomatic relations with them. And here the rabbi goes over to them. And strangely enough, this global ethics of religion that they're having, a great gathering of all these religions, they're trying to bring them together, just like we're saying this morning. And in trying to bring them together, they are accepting every religion there is into this. And the last account was about 6,000 people with 125 different organizations that come together. And they accepted the fact that they all could be one. Now, Mr. Gorbachev, having wrote a book about this, having written that book, he has pointed out that we'll have no world peace until we have world religion. So he says we have to have world peace. And the only way we can have world peace is through world religion. That about 2/3 or more of our wars are derivative from religious cross-ups. So he said we have to have a religion for everybody. And we have to have a political power that be one for everybody. And then we have to have the world of ethics to come together. Now, I know you might not consider this, but strangely enough, it is said that when this rabbi came to visit with the papacy, it just so happened that Mr. Gorbachev was around. And Mr. Gorbachev was the star or the featured one at the global religious ethics meeting. Now they say 100 years ago they had this meeting. They tried to bring people together like this. And the people stood up and said, "Jesus Christ alone is Savior, and we will not accept any other religion." 1 century later, they come together, and it is said that during the whole session, not one time was God even mentioned. They all came together very delightfully and agreed that they could be, that they could fellowship any kind of religion. All of them could walk together. And went away with their global ethic pens. Now, that shows you the condition of the situation. The rabbi, for some strange reason, happened to be there. Mr. Gorbachev happened to be there. And the papacy happened to be there. All of these happened to be there. Another strange thing is the man Martinus, or whatever his name is, that supposed to be the successor of Pope Paul or Pope John. Now, it is said that his one desire is to live in Israel and die in Israel. It is also said that it's been down through the time of the papacy that they have wanted to set up the Vatican in the old city of Jerusalem. Now they have drawings that has been treasured unto a time or season for this to happen. So this again brings out so many multiplied things that I would just love to have hours and not be pressed the way I'm pressed when I get up here to try to bring these things forth. Though I could take my time and just bring out these things in detail to let you know that you are careless, unconcerned, the most careless, unconcerned people that ever lived on the face of the earth. You're not making any effort to go with God. You're not making any effort to get right with God. You're just kind of drifting along like driftwood on the river. See, and not really trying to live right, not cleaning up your life, not changing your life, not trying to grow in the grace and knowledge, not trying to be sincere with people, your fellow man, or with God, and you're not trying to understand the things of God and having no hunger for spiritual things. And remember this, I've said this before, I want to say it this morning, I'm just dropping in a few little things concerning the news and what's happening across the world because it breaks into my sermon and it causes it to kind of get topsy-turvy. But I wanted to bring a few little things to light because I don't have time to really go through one thing and then come to another. So it makes it real difficult changing about, especially battling with minds and spirits. But I want to remind you of one thing. When a person has no spiritual interest, they are not born again. I don't care how religious they are. I don't care how much they come to church, giving the offering. I don't care what parties they belong to, whether it's Bethlehem or the Catholic Church or the Jesus Name churches or Pentecostal churches, whatever it is, if they have no spiritual interest, they are not born again. If they have no interest in the Word, they are not born again. It doesn't matter if they profess Christianity, they might be a fine moral person and might be the pick of the crowd, but they don't have God. When you have the Spirit of God, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It'll leave off the cars. It'll leave off the houses. It'll leave off the clothing. It'll leave off the forms. It'll leave off the faces. It'll leave off the jobs. It'll leave off the skill. It'll leave off everything in the world. As to the frolics, it wants Christ. It wants the Word. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you don't have the Spirit, then the Bible teaches that you're none of His. So then, this means that the mind of Christ comes from that Spirit, and you will want to be about your Father's business. You'll want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have your mind on the natural things of the world, you remember what this minister is saying to you, that you're not born again. You don't have His Spirit. You're only a reflector, and that's all there is to you. And what happens to you when you get around the Word and you get in a service? You can shout, you can jump, you can holler, you can get enthusiastic, you can get into programs, you can have all kind of religious attire and religious programs, but you don't have God. And as quick as you get away from those things, when you get around the parties of the world and the things of the world and the attractions of the world and what you call your ministry and your way of life, these people will overwhelm you and you'll find yourselves in the same condition as the world because you're like a chameleon and you just change with the color of the leaf, as we say. So seeing that these things are coming together, this morning I could elaborate for at least a good hour on just what the news is bringing forth as to what's happening right now across the world to show the end time as concerning the sounding of the last trumpet, when the kingdoms of this world are to become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, that He should reign forever and ever. You know the little flag that we've got that Mr. Reagan received and that Mr. Bush received? And a lot we could say about that flag this morning. I'd just love to say things about it. That flag has across it the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, that He should reign forever and forever. Now, I've never taken a text before that I remember concerning the last trumpet. Though we've read Revelation 10 and 7 a number of times as to the end time, but I've never done this that I remember. But it is a true fact that the end of the world is here. And those men coming together doing those things, it's a positive proof that they're going to make it mandatory that you take on this religious way of life. You can be any kind of religion that you want to, providing that you come into the global ethics and you take on this way of religion. and you conform to their desire is your activity, your religious activity. Otherwise, you're going to be boycotted, and it's going to be a bad situation, and the political power is going to be the same. The papacy and Gorbachev has already become good friends, as we say. As a matter of fact, I think it was in the New York Times or somewhere back up in there, there was an article published by Gorbachev saying, "My friend the Pope." And now they've become staunch partners. So it fills the scripture where it says, "And the beast carried the great whore." We predicted that would happen. That the beast carried the great whore. And also we know that Gorbachev as to being put out of Russia, we said that the man would grow in popularity, he'd be angry, and that even Israel would pick him up and favor him. Israel has said that they believe that Gorbachev, the man with the mark on his head, they believe him to be the star of all political figures, and that they have raised him up in their minds and accepted him in a great way because he set so many Jews free from the country, giving them liberty to go back into Israel. Now, the papacy of Rome has stated that I want a united Europe. I want it to reach from the Atlantic Ocean over to, I forget the name of the mountains, Ural Mountains or something like this. Anyway, I think it has to do with Russia. And said the man that I have felt would be the man for the job is Mr. Gorbachev as the leader. Right here at our season of life, right here when the church ages have come to a close, that is, they're closing out. I made the statement that Billy Graham was the light of America as to religious light. Not that he's the light as to the light of the gospel, but a religious light that's reflecting the gospel. And that with this, that light was ready to go out. That all these lights would be going out. And there would be nothing left but Christ's light as to the coming of Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that with this, all of a sudden, we learned that Mr. Graham has made the statement, according to what I heard and understand, that he will have no more crusades in the United States, but all of his crusades will be overseas. See, if that's true, then that means that he is cutting his light out. He is finished with America, and now the light's going out because they say that it's the winter time of his life. That means that the church ages are at an end because America stands for the church ages. That means that there's something that's taking place like never before in the history of mankind. So he's going to Japan because he says Japan is the coming nation as to all these great things. And it is because of the monetary value. So he's going to have a crusade. That means that if the sun's going down here, as to this light and the eastern sunrise coming up over in Japan is the thing that's headed for Israel. That the gospel, the light, everything is going out here. People are covered with gross darkness. Their president going into sodomy. All these kind of things. Everything just ready to be burned. And God, before he brings the destruction to the United States, always he sets up another government before he destroys the government that's in power. And doing this, he's about to burn the United States, the whole land of America. So the weapons will prosper against her. God has put it into the heart of the president to go over to Russia and to make some kind of childish agreement that we should have peace when the Bible said there's no peace to the wicked. And that they will make their agreements at their tables, but they'll not stand. So we make an agreement. We'll put away our warfare. Russia, you put away your warfare. And the Bible said there's no honor among thieves. None of those things is worthwhile. There's only one peace, and that's from God. And the Bible said the children of peace, they are peacemakers. And all the paths of God are peace. And that if we have peace, Then we have to have the spirit of peace. As long as we walk with God, God kept us in peace and made us the great nation that was more powerful than any nation in the world. Righteousness exalteth the nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. So then that means that we're right on the threshold of destruction. Crying peace and then sudden destruction. They're crying peace in the east. And the Jews and the Arabs are supposed to have peace. But yet they're warring one with another. Already the Jews has risen up against the Arabs. And they're upset. Everything is topsy-turvy. And the prediction was following this great angel. After he made his declaration, the predictions was then that there would be problems and problems and problems following this great angel. The prophecy stated that following this great angel, there'd be nothing but problems. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, problems. And the Bible said the nations were angry and they were at each other. And yet God had been holding back the four winds by the four angels on the four corners of the earth so as not to turn any of those loose until he sealed the 144,000. But now here's the time of the sounding of the last trumpet. The wind's ready to be turned loose on all of the world and all of the destructions coming. And those winds is four winds of doctrines. Even Daniel in his day, he saw the winds wrestling over the waters. The same as John saw it. And waters means people. And from the north, the east, the south, and the west, these powers, these winds of doctrines are wrestling over the people to get control, to see who will be the great power of preeminence and rule. So we see all of this coming together. The thing of Mr. Bush, the overthrowing of Babylon, and the thing of the threat against Israel. Once this all comes together, what does it mean? Right now, they know that Israel is letting down her guard. Letting down her guard. Remember, we sent a flag to Israel, folded up in the form of a pyramid. On the outside, it was written in big letters, Jesus Christ. And when they saw the name Jesus Christ, the leader would not even open the box and returned it. When he came back, I said, now that does it for Israel. She'll go into tribulation. Everything's ready. Immediately that leader went out of office. God put him out of office and a compromiser come in. I said he'll be a compromiser. He's compromising in every way, and even with Syria, one of the deadly enemies of Israel, willing to make peace if they are willing to give up their land and share their land, which is against the will of God, against the plan of God, against the commandment of God, and it brings defilement to the land of Israel, and God will turn his face away from them because they're still following that of the law to offend in one point, guilty of all. So then Israel said, we'll not compromise if it means land. The compromiser rose up, I understand, and made the statement, said, I'd like to consider the cause, because he's considering compromising with them to bring peace. Now, this means that everything has come to a close. Everything is at an end. It's at the point of destruction, sudden destruction, and something is about to happen. The Bible said, of the treasures of Syria and Egypt will be at the feet of the Antichrist. So all of these things are ready to come together. This great unification as to a world peace. The papacy saying, I want to have a part in the future of Israel. Knowing that he's never allowed Israel to be a nation. You can imagine what kind of future it's going to be for Israel. Because the desire of the devil has always been and will be to destroy the royal seed. From the very beginning, salvation being of the Jew, Satan has sought with nation after nation to destroy the Jew, because salvation is of the Jew. And Paul, though we don't think much toward the Jew, a lot of times the Jew is persecuted and has been down through the years, And I say that there's no difference between the Jew and between the Gentile. There's no difference between anybody. God is no respect of person. He has no special feeling for the Jew. There's nothing there. Salvation is from God. But when it comes to choosing a people, using a people or choosing them as elect, they come in just like we come in as the chosen elect of God, which is by foreknowledge. And they must come in through the blood just like all the rest. But Paul spoke of it like this. He said, "My earnest prayer is for Israel. Brethren, pray for Israel." And he said, "What is the profit of being a Jew?" He said, "Much, chiefly, in every way. For God has committed unto the Jew the oracles and the principles of God." That is to say, they have the power to restore the earth, this earth that you're living on, to bring in the millennium and set up the right law and the government and indict the world for perversion of the law, because the law comes from Moses and it has been perverted. And it has to go back to its originality as the Jews rule the world for 1,000 years. And Christ and the 12 apostolic leaders sitting upon the throne being their leaders, while we, as those that are the celestial, will have freedom throughout that world, and they will enjoy the light of this wonderful power of your understanding as the government that will eradicate the darkness of the curse. So then, the Jew, when you see all these things happening to the Jew, then you know there's something going wrong. When they compromise with the world, God will reject them. He never allows the Jew to compromise with anybody, because they're supposed to be the head of the nation. The thing that's kept them from their place had been times and seasons and arrogance. And he said, "I will put Jacob through the fire." After that, he runs them through the tribulation period. Then he will raise them up as the great power of the East, and they will rule supremely, because the world will come up right. Already you know about the earthquakes and the many things that we'd like to make mention of today and can't. Maybe mention a few more things tonight. But it is a true fact that they said the mountains were moved out of their places to some degree in this last earthquake. And the great earthquake that John saw, he said, "I saw the mountains moved out of their places, the islands moved out of their places." And it's obvious that that world that's gone over is going to come back upright. And when it comes back upright, these islands that we're now seeing, these mountains that we're now beholding, are going to be moved out of their places, and they're going to go back under the water or out of sight, because they wasn't here to begin with, the way they are now. And with that, the great earthquake will take place, and all of the cities of the nation will crumble, as to the high buildings, as the tilt throws them off balance because they're gravitationally positioned. So then that means that things are happening all around us and happening fast. We had made the statement that what we understood of the tilted world was that when the waters of the flood came, that the waters rose so high, the Bible said that every high hill under heaven was covered. All of them were covered. And you've got mountains that are so high, many miles high. You've got all kinds of mountains, even as Mount Everest. And every high hill under heaven was covered. So I made the statement that with this, as to what God allowed in the places that He allowed it, that the glaciers on top made the world top heavy, because the water freezing on the top of the mountains made it top heavy and tilted, caused the tilt to get in motion, and with that the waters running with the tilt, throwing the world over, froze up snow and ice to cover with water and cover with snow and ice that was to be preserved for the millennium. And that when man came upright on his axis, the world would come upright on its axis as to the translation of the church. This is what we're doing now. We're trying to perfect you that you can physically come up right, spiritually come up right, that the world can come up right. And once again, it'll be restored to where a man will live 1,000 years as it was in the times of Methuselah. So that means that that day of rest must come, that fertile ground must come, that day must be restored before God can change it into the celestial earth. The same earth must have the curse removed, everything brought back to let you know that you can live on without death, even on this present earth and in the time of the restoration. And we who have eternal life will be immortal and be gods to those people as to the Jews in the earth. And then after 1,000 years, as I said, it will go into the celestial as an eternal glorification and preservation of that which had been cleansed and restored by moving the curse. So this means that when the last angel sounded, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God and of His Christ, that He should reign and rule forever. Everything is shaping up for that, and I wonder if we're shaping up. Many things that we could say concerning this. All right, so then we know that the last trumpet sounded, and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, that He should reign forever and ever. We're on the verge of that right now. People that are not acquainted with this don't know that little Bethlehem is the place God has chosen. And they don't understand the things that are taking place. Even the people of little Bethlehem have not applied themselves to understand, to see what God has done or what God is doing, even with the things that's happening day by day as to the present revelation of these things that are being brought out of the veil. Every day we're bringing something out of the veil, or somebody is. They're bringing things out of the veil as God shows them every day what's taking place right now as a present day truth. The Bible said it's a good thing that the heart be established, rankin' in the present day truth. So in the present day truth. But a lot of people, even at Bethlehem, have no idea, because they're not spiritual. They're not making any effort to do anything for God. They're still interested in the things of the welfare of the flesh, still lovers of self more than lovers of God, and still going after the things of the world as hard as they can go. So this means that things are happening. And as I said, many things I'd like to say this morning, but I know that we're limited, not that you're limiting me and that you're listening to me and I have your spirit, but I know that I'm limited as to say what I'd like to say. So I have to hurry through these things, which is a shame before the living God. And it makes it so difficult to preach to you, and it makes it such a sad situation before God. All right, let's stand together. Always remember that when you go out through the day, that you should be real careful. Take your time, because the devil is out to get you. And Jesus said, watch and pray. If you don't watch, there's no need to pray. If you don't pray, there's no need to watch. You need to watch and pray. So in this, watch and pray. And Christ will be with you. He'll help you. If you'll make that special effort, God will help you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Though it might seem dark and hard sometimes, He'll always be with you, because you're the apple of His eye. Just remember these things that we're telling you. A lot of things that I'd like to say this morning. Elaborated on a lot of things, so that it would have been a lot better for you to put it together. But just doing the best I can under the conditions. We're going to sing a few songs and let you go. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. Surely He has borne all my sorrows. forever, and by His stripes I am healed. Sing that with me now. He was wounded for your transgression. He was bruised for your iniquity. Surely He has borne all your sorrows forever, and by His stripes you. Can you sing it one more time with me? He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. Surely He has borne all my sorrows forever, and by His stripes I am healed. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus together that we sing so often. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross, where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, the altars are open if you'd like to come to the altar this morning. Burdens of my heart, can you sing it with me? It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven. Doth rest, and thou sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need, Lord, every day I need thee, and I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he has come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. You love the Lord? The Lord is good. There's none good but the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. There will be a happy meeting up in heaven, I know. When we meet blessed loved ones we've known here below. Gathered on the blessed hilltops with hearts all aglow, that will be a glad reunion day. Glad day, what a wonderful day. Glad day, oh wonderful day. Gathered on the blessed hilltop with hearts so aglow, that will be a glad reunion. Glad day, wonderful day. Glad day, a glorious day. Gathered on the blessed hilltops with hearts so aglow, that will be a glad reunion day. Let's lift our hands up together. We're here to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. He is the Father of spirits. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was made a quickening spirit. And God's desire this morning is to make you a quickening spirit. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Let your spirit go out to God. Free your spirit. Did you know? It sounds pathetic, but man holds his spirit back from God. The world will turn their spirit loose to the devil. They'll scream and they'll holler. And they'll do all kinds of things. They have such an exhilaration in the things that they do in letting this spirit go out until it's unreal. But we who love the Lord, a lot of times we're reluctant to do that. And we don't let our spirits go out to God like we ought to. But God is a spirit. He wants to touch base with your spirit. And this morning we're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. So while we're singing, worshiping God, whatever we're doing, then let's let our spirit go out to God. Let's sing another chorus or two while we've got our hands lifted up, praising the Lord. What can I give Him of all He has given? Oh, what can I give to the Lord? I don't have riches.